When I sit down to do a study and I consider what's before me, I consider the scriptures I'm going to be talking about, I have to ask myself why. Why make this study? If you can't make it practical, why even make it? And if it's just going to be a bunch of definitions and Strong's numbers and Greek and Hebrew words, it isn't worth it to me. I have been studying the Bible since December of 1979. And all of these years, I don't think I ever fully appreciated the book of Daniel. And when I look at Daniel, I am seeing, in most of it, I'm seeing my past. I'm seeing things showing me the way I was. And I've never really used Daniel or worked on Daniel, the book of Daniel. Now, there are a few things I've gotten into, but overall, I just kind of left it alone. And I realize now that there were a lot of things I needed to understand in the book of Revelation before I could turn to Daniel and even have a chance to understand what he's saying there. The prophecies in Daniel are connected to the book of Revelation. And again, without understanding portions of Revelation, you'll never understand the book of Daniel. It will just be surface. And I think that's part of it, you know. When we come into this world and the only thing we know about God and religion is what other people have told us, well, that's kind of the way Daniel was for me. Beginning, the only thing I really understood about it is what somebody told me. And then you begin to see truth, and Daniel begins to come to light. And I've said many times that as I was studying Daniel and coming to some conclusions about it, how the people in these other churches would laugh me to scorn if I were to share these things. But now I'm realizing and they are the ones at fault, and we are the ones who would laugh. It's obvious when you look at Daniel chapter 7, 8, and 9, those things deal with our Christian life. Those things can be put inward. They can be defined as spiritual truth, just like the book of Revelation. And it's my prayer, my goal, is to put these three chapters, Daniel 7, 8, and 9, inwardly and give us a new perspective of what's going on there. Some of it, you wonder how they ever missed. But they have. And so what we're going to do is pick this up and see if we can't make sense of it and make it practical and help us not only understand ourselves and where we've come from, but to look at other people and realize what has happened to them too, because they are still being deceived on what's going on. What's going on in their own church life, church doctrines, their own personal life of trying to overcome sin and letting God work and have His way. So I want to pray and just pray that the Lord give me the words to speak, that he be in this, that he give us his understanding. Gracious Heavenly Father, serving you is all there is. We know we've been in a lot of error, and we know that it's only through your spirit of wisdom and knowledge that we can overcome the error and then have the courage to live the truth you're giving us. May we understand what's going on in the universal church and why people are the way they are. And may we understand to the point that we can pull some out of the fire and help them be free in your truth, the truth of Jesus Christ. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. So, starting off with Daniel chapter 7, most of us probably remember the lion, the bear, the leopard, then the undescript beast. Most of us probably remember those things being Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Now, I have seen a lot of different prophecy experts on television that are all part of the Universal Church. And they might say that that lion is England. Or they might say that that bear is Russia. But it's only because they're not understanding, these are four kingdoms that are going to govern the earth, or kings of the earth. We're going to see that in a minute. But I've got to ask the question, as these beasts come up out of the sea, what is actually happening that is causing these beasts to come up out of the sea? Now, people who have studied Daniel for a long time, for many years, you can ask them, and really, they don't know. They don't really pay attention, or they haven't noticed the beginning of this chapter. I want to read this to you. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream, and he told the sum of the matter. Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. Now, if I make the sea the world, what are the four winds of heaven? See, when I go back in history and I look at Babylon, the country, the nation coming up, or Medo-Persia, or Greece, literally speaking, in looking at those nations, what would be the four winds of heaven? These things don't come up until the four winds of heaven blow upon it. I want to read a couple of verses to you concerning the four winds of heaven. And one of them is in Zechariah chapter 2. And I want to read verse 6. Zechariah 2:6. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north. We know the land of the north is Babylon. Flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver yourself, O Zion, that dwells with the daughter of Babylon. The four winds of heaven are Babylon. The four winds of heaven represent confusion about God. And really, if you think about it, four means earthly completeness. The word wind is spirit, or let's just say understanding, and then the heavens. So you've got the world's understanding of heaven. That's basically what that means, and that's the universal church, a universal church. I know the word Catholic means universal, but everybody, all the denominations, all teach Catholicism, and they don't realize it. They all have portions of Catholicism. I just look at all of them as the universal church. One more verse, Matthew 24:31. He shall send his angels or his messengers with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from where? The four winds, from one end of heaven to another, to the other. The four winds of heaven represent the message of the universal church. It represents, you know, you turn on the TV and you watch these TV evangelists. That's what you're seeing. The four winds of heaven blowing forth or gushing forth upon the sea, upon the world. And the effect, their false gospel is having, is seen in the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the undescript beast. They are the ones bringing these things up out of the sea, the false gospel. So when I saw that, I began to realize, well, wow, what you're reading in the lion, the bear, the leopard, then descript beast, is spiritual, that means of the mind, and it's negative. It's the effect of the false gospel. So let's take a look at the lion. I know because of what we have seen in Revelation with the lion, bear, and leopard, that we look at this lion as pride, and I want to stay with that. I want to stay with that idea. But when you read this in Daniel 7, and you hear what the false message will do to a person, and as I, I look at my own life, I recognize this was true in my own life, and I recognize it in the people around me that partake of the message of the universal church. It says that the first beast that comes up, if we read verse 3, the four great beasts came up from the sea, different one from another. So you could say this is the average effect it has on people, the false message. The first was like a lion. It had eagle's wings. Now, why in the world would eagle's wings be on this lion? Because, I want to read to you what eagle's wings are. In Proverbs 23. And I want to just start at verse 1 because this is apropos. I mean, this whole thing fits. When you sit to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before you. Put a knife to your throat. If you be a man given to appetite, that literally is if you are a master of the soul. And I've debated with myself before, what is a master of the soul? And I would take that to be somebody who is aware of their spiritual self if they are seeking understanding for help. When you sit down with the ruler, with the teacher, consider diligently. Put a knife to your throat. In other words, don't be willing to accept everything that they say. Be not desirous of his dainties, because it's deceitful. Labor not to be rich. Cease from your own wisdom, because that's what's going on here. when you sit down, depending on who you're talking to, most of these people in the universal church are giving you what they've been told or something they've devised themselves that isn't true. But here's the verse I wanted to get to. Verse 5, will you set your eyes upon that which is not? Riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Now I want to read to you a more literal translation of verse 5. Will you let your eye, or the eyes of your understanding, will you let your eye fly there upon when it's nothing? Surely it will make wings for itself, wings like an eagle, and will fly into the heavens. This would be something that you would believe to be true. For it to fly into the heavens, for me, it's to have that spiritual understanding of it and to know this is the understanding of God. But look at Daniel 7, verse 4. The first was like a lion. It had eagle's wings, but the wings were plucked. And it's lifted up from the earth. The wings are plucked. When I see that, and I think of where I came from, it was like I was taught that everything in the Bible had to be literal unless you it just didn't fit. It's like, you know, a great red dragon in the heavens or something. That doesn't fit. That's got to be a symbol. But they never made it a spiritual symbol. They pluck your wings so that you don't think spiritually. And this is just what they do. It's really tough for people to take the scriptures as spiritual of the mind. But notice, its wings are plucked and it was lifted up from the earth. Now, there's only one place that I know that talks about being lifted up. This is in Zechariah chapter 5, and I want to ask you to turn there. Zechariah 5, I want to start reading at verse 5. Then the messenger that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now your eyes and see what this is that's going. And it goes forth. I said, what is it? He said, it's an ephah. An ephah is a measurement of flour. This is an ephah that goes forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance throughout all the earth. This is the way they all look. Behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. He said, this is a woman or a mindset that sits in the midst of that measurement, of that ephah. That sits in the midst of the ephah. He said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah. He cast the weight of lead upon the mouth of it. Then lifted I up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women. The wind was in their wings, but they had wings of a stork. They lifted up that ephah between the earth and heaven. And I said to the angel that talked with me, where are they taking the ephah? And he said, to build it a house in the land of Shinar. And it shall be established there upon its own base. Shinar was Babylon. So these two, when I look at Babylon, I see three parts of it. And I see paganism, Catholicism, and apostate Protestantism. And two women have the wind in their wings, the wind of a stork. See, an eagle spreads its wings and soars, but a stork has to continually work to stay in the air. and they lift up this ephah and take it to Babylon and stand it there upon its own base. Well, when you look back at Daniel 7, the first, verse 4, the first was like a lion, it had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings were plucked. It was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon feet, the feet as a man. Feet is the direction of the mind. See, a man's heart was given to it, not a new heart. What are we seeing here? One thing we're going to see as we go through, especially chapter 8, it's the fact that when a person has a conversion experience, which is not the same as being born again, when a person is converted and is going to serve God, suddenly they believe in God, and you actually have an emotional experience. And for me personally, things changed. I put away the, my language was cleaned up, the alcohol stopped, a lot of things changed in my life. One thing that did not change was that I was still in control of me. Even though I had become a quote Christian, I was still in the one in control, and that's why when I would read the Bible, I would put my own meanings to it, or I would listen to someone else, and if I didn't agree, I wouldn't listen. If I did agree, then I would let them tell me what it meant. I was still in control. And I was taken right in to Babylon. Of course, I was born in Babylon, you could say. But I was taken right into it, willingly. And when I look at these two women, when I look at Babylon being three women, and two will pick you up and carry you away, you're the third. That lead is on your mouth. The wickedness is on your mouth. Me, coming to the Lord without even knowing it, I was blaspheming God and His tabernacle and those that dwelt in the heavens because I didn't agree with them. And this wickedness was on my mouth. And I was carried away and set upon my own base in the land of Babylon. I was stood upon my feet, the direction of my mind really never changed. I am now in this state trying to serve God, but I'm trying to survive, and I have my own heart at stake here to make sure it's right. To make sure I'm right with God and that I'm not going to burn in hell or, you know, all the things that go on. The truth of the matter is, when you look at the heavens, the earth, and the sea, the earth and the sea are on the same level. And when you're converted, you come out of the world into the earth. You're still on the same level. If you're ever going to completely give God your heart, you enter into the heavens. You enter into His understanding. See, I was still developing my own understanding. Agreeing, if I didn't agree, I wouldn't accept it. Whereas God says, you know, I don't think like you. I'm as different from you as the heavens are high above the earth. But I didn't understand that. So, even though I was a Christian, my wings were plucked. I remained on the earth. Feet as the feet of a man. And my heart was the heart of a man. And I would look back and think, gosh, I have a new heart. and I would fight you over that. But the truth of the matter is, it isn't until you really get a new heart you know what it means. And the idea that is brought forth in Romans 6 of understanding the cross, uniting with Christ in death, dying with him, being buried with him, being raised up from the dead, and having a clean slate before God. You become a new creation then, because you no longer think that you have sinned. You realize that because I've been innocent before God, I have no sin. I have a clean slate. And he has already raised me. See, in other words, what I see now are not just simply Bible verses. The Bible verse helps me understand what happened in my life. When I was listening to the Universal Church, I would read the verse and say, well, that happened to me. Here I'm buried with him. Here I've been raised with him. And the truth is, I wasn't. I was still on the earth in my understanding. So when I look at this lion, I see something very dangerous. And I see all these people out here with their wings plucked, standing on their feet as a man and having the heart of a man, the whole time thinking that they are serving God in spirit and in truth when they are not. And that's, I think, one reason why when you come to Revelation, this beast, lion, and bear, they all come up out of the sea together because they are going to defend their salvation, their God, their church, against you speaking the truth. The next beast we want to look at is the bear. Let me go ahead and read this in Daniel 7, 5. Behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear. It raised up itself on one side. It had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said unto it, arise and devour much flesh. So before we start applying the symbols and discerning what is going on here, I want you to look at verse 17. We're in Daniel 7. Verse 17, these great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. It was here I realized that the kings of the earth are defined here in Daniel 7. The lion, the bear, the leopard, and the indescript beast. These are the kings of the earth. How do I know that? Because we see in Daniel 7 how they're listening to Babylon. They're coming up out of the sea listening to Babylon. But I want to read some verses to you from Revelation 16, 17, 18, 19. I want you to listen to this now, dealing with the kings of the earth. Revelation 16, 14. They are the spirits of devils. Now remember, this is coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and false prophet. They're spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So see, it fits perfectly. These kings of the earth are what you're seeing in Daniel 7. Listen to 17, verse 2. The kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of fornication, speaking of the great whore that sits on many waters. Again, Babylon. See, they're hearing the false gospel in Daniel 7, and then he's describing them in Revelation. Look at, and we're in chapter 17 of Revelation. Verse 18, the woman which you saw is that great city, which is Babylon. She reigns over the kings of the earth. Again, it all just fits perfectly. Look at chapter 18, verses 3 and 9. Let's look at verse 3. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Verse 9, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. It actually is pretty simple when you start looking at these verses. You begin to realize this really is the effect that Babylon has on a person. Revelation 19:19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So, it's important that we see this at this point. As long as we are reading these things, we're getting ready to read about the bear. And you've got to realize how it's a part of the kings of the earth that you see in Revelation, reigned over by Babylon. So let's read this again in Daniel 7, verse 5. I beheld another beast, a second like a bear, and it raised itself up on one side. And what does that mean? I want to use Revelation chapter 1 and let's just read in verse 5 because this too we'll mention the kings of the earth. But this sounds positive. Now listen to this. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Well, that doesn't make sense if the kings of the earth are Babylon. A prince is the son of a king. But that word is not prince. It's ruler. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. That makes much more sense. In fact, it fits with the fact that this bear raises itself up on one side. I grew up in the Baptist church and went to Pentecostal churches and so on. And there was a big thing that they would say, Jesus is Lord. And I can remember being in these churches and recognizing the fact the Father didn't seem to be a part of it. Oh, there's times they would sing some gospel song and the Father would be in it. But it was all Jesus. They would pray to Jesus. The whole thing was Jesus. Because they were Trinitarians, and Jesus was God, he was equal to the Father, and you know the story. And that's what I see when I look at this. This bear raises itself up on one side. Now, if I read this in the Septuagint, it says that he supported himself, you know, on one side. So even though they believe in the Trinity, Jesus is the part of that Trinity that stands out to them and that makes any sense at all. I know they'll say the Holy Spirit, but Jesus is the one, he's the guy to them. He's the one they pray to, and he's the one that they need the most, so to speak. This bear raises itself up on one side, and he has three ribs in his mouth between his teeth. That word rib can also be translated as side. And because I look at this as happening not in the days of the Babylon and Medo-Persia and so on, of the nations, the literal nations, but these are spiritual kingdoms that happen because the false gospel is sounding. So I can look at these three sides that are between its teeth. In other words, they're chewing on it. There's three sides that they're chewing on to determine, to understand it. And I just look at it as the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Notice that they said, or the universal church tells it, to arise and devour much flesh, your fleshly understanding. Again, see, they've plucked the wings, now devour flesh, your own fleshly understanding concerning these three sides that they're chewing on. Your teeth are your basic concepts, and everything that you're given, you chew on it. See, the basic understanding you have. And here, the Trinity is being added to that. It's between the teeth, and they're chewing on it, and they're told to devour much flesh. And it just makes sense to me that Jesus is the one that they rely on. It's Jesus for everything. And this bear being one of the kings of the earth, learning to trust in this false God. There is no such thing as the Trinity. Chewing on it, devour much flesh, and coming to grips with that. Next in Daniel 7's the leopard, and this is in verse 6. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Well, it's interesting that it would say dominion was given to it, because that is not said to the others. Dominion is given to it, and this is the unwillingness to forgive. The leopard that has the spots, it has the blemishes. It says here that on the back of this thing were four wings of a fowl, and I couldn't help but think, now that I'm reading this, considering Babylon, I couldn't help but think about Revelation 18:2. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon, the great, is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, the cage of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, if you remember the four winds of heaven, the four spirits, earthly spirits of heaven, are foul. See, again, in 18, it's a cage of every foul spirit. It's a foul spirit that's blowing on the sea. So when you see this leopard come up, and it has four wings of a fowl, or an unclean and hateful. So you get the words. Every unclean and hateful bird, an unwillingness to forgive. And consider, when you say four is earthly completeness, a wing is that part of your mind, that part of your understanding that catches the wind. Say, it's the heart. It has four wings of an unclean and hateful bird, and four heads, or earthly head, an earthly head, which, you know, you could say is yourself, or it's your own dragon within. It's your own adversity. So, again, when I see this, this leopard, I think becoming a Christian, and I'm speaking for myself, this is what I experienced myself, I keyed on the fact that I was forgiven. And yes, I knew I needed to forgive other people, but I didn't realize that was such a powerful part of the Christian life. See, when I would read verses having to do with grace, like, sin shall not have dominion over you, you're not under the law, you're under grace, Romans 6:14. Well, I would read that and think, I'm under God's grace. But what it's actually saying is, you are not under the law, you're not governed by the law, you're supposed to be governed by grace, which shows kindness and forgiveness and understanding toward people. But I never could apply that to myself. I didn't understand it. All I had heard was the Babylonian gospel. And looking at this now, I realize I was more concerned with me being forgiven than my attitude toward other people. And I can remember, you know, being in the different churches I was in and condemning other people, depending on what they believed, if they didn't speak in tongues, or at another time, if they didn't keep the Sabbath. I looked at them all as condemned. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know where they're going. They think they're serving God and they're not. I mean, that was my attitude. It definitely wasn't an attitude of being governed by grace. And when I look at this leopard and I see the wings of an unclean and hateful bird, when I realize the place I was in my own life, in an earthly head, see, four heads, earthly completeness, that, and I know even now when I read this, all of these things I'm telling you are a lot more significant than what I'm portraying here, and maybe more and more and more will come out as we study this. But right now, the fact that he says dominion was given to it. But like I said, he never says that about the others. This idea of wanting to be forgiven yourself and not willing, not able to forgive other people definitely is where I was, and I know that I had heard the Babylonian gospel, and these other people are not much different than me. Let's move on to the next. With the next being, the fourth beast. I want to read, just go ahead and read a couple of verses concerning this beast, because to be able to explain this, we're going to have to look at some things in Revelation. But right now, looking at Daniel chapter 7, starting at verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, it's dreadful and terrible, it's strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn was the understanding, like the understanding of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, in order to explain this, maybe it's going to get a little deeper right now. Maybe there's going to be some things you've never considered, maybe things you've never heard. But I want you to just bear with me. See, the problem I had in reading this in Daniel and comparing it with what I saw happening in the book of Revelation is that in Revelation 13, you have a beast coming up out of the sea. It has 7 heads. And it's like a lion, a bear, and a leopard. Those 3 things are there, which we see here in Daniel chapter 7. But in Revelation 13, there is yet another beast that comes up out of the earth. And it has 2 horns like a lamb that speaks like the dragon. And the beast out of the sea with 7 heads, it has 10 horns. And it always threw me. Why am I seeing 10 horns in Daniel 7 on this 4th beast? And I see 10 horns on the beast coming up out of the sea in Revelation 13. And trying to put that together, and for years I tried to keep these 2 beasts apart, that, you know, the 10 horns have to be something different in each one. And I'm realizing now, because of what we see in Daniel 7, that it's the Babylonian message that is causing these things to happen in 7, the lion, the bear, and the leopard. It's causing these things to come up. And that Babylonian message, I've seen for a long time, coming from the 10 horns. I just didn't put it together with Daniel 7. Now, why do I say that? The 10 horns, let's take a look at Revelation 13. And just the beginning of it. I stood upon the sand of the sea, verse 1. I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon its horns are 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now these horns in Revelation 13 are crowned, whereas you're going to see this in chapter 17, Revelation 17, and they're not crowned. And I'll show you why that is. Looking at Revelation 17, let's just read starting at verse 1. There came one of the 7 angels which had the 7 vials and talked with me, and he said, "Come here, I'll show you the judgment of the whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast. So in verse 1, it's a whore on water. In verse 3, it's a woman on a beast. Evidently, then, the beast is water. The beast has to do with understanding. The beast with 7 heads. So he is saying he's going to show you the woman and the beast. So if I look at this beast, he has 7 heads. Now what's interesting, it carries the woman in the last verse of Revelation 17, tells you the woman is that great city, which you'll see is Babylon. The great city is Babylon, and this woman represents it. This beast, or it is this understanding that carries the confusion about God, or Babylon. And it says in Revelation 17:6, the woman, or this confusion, was drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. That's before and after the cross. So this beast with seven heads and this confusion about God, which is resting or being carried by that water, existed from the beginning of the earth to the end. There's always been confusion about God, and there always will be until this earth is destroyed. It's drunk with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. See, two different time periods before and after the cross. Well, if I look at this beast, it can get confusing. But let me simply explain to you the seven heads, and without getting into it, because this can really get deep. But if I look at a river, and I say the head of a river, the head of water, it's the beginning of it. And this beast had seven beginnings. The first beginning, I just simply put as pre-flood. And what I want you to understand is what you're seeing take place in Daniel 7 is to an individual. It's the individual that has the lion, the bear, and the leopard rise up. And we see that because of this little horn that comes out of the fourth beast. That little horn is yourself, and we'll get into it in a minute. But what you're seeing in Daniel 7 is to an individual. What you're seeing in Revelation 17 and 13, because it's the same beast, these heads are groups of people. So if you'll look at before, looking at pre-flood, looking at before this great apostasy happening on the planet, where the flood then was happened, you have people like Enoch, Seth. You have these people who did believe in God, who did want to serve God. So I'm going to say Enoch representing people like that. It's the time of Enoch. And they go into apostasy so that there's nothing right going on the planet. I mean, Noah is left alone, basically. And so you've got the pre-flood mindset. That is the first head on the beast. God calls out Noah, but the people go into apostasy eventually again, and so you have the time frame of Nimrod. Now, not Nimrod himself, he's not the head, but it's the people in that time. And God calls out Abraham, and they go into apostasy again in Egypt. God calls out Moses, and they go into apostasy again in Babylon. God calls out Zerubbabel, and they go into apostasy again during the time of Rome. God calls out the apostles, and that group goes into apostasy, into Catholicism. God calls out the Protestants, and they apostatize, and I just call it apostate Protestantism. So if I look at the heads on this beast, I've got pre-flood, Nimrod, Egypt, Babylon, Rome, Catholicism, and apostate Protestantism. those are the time frames of this beast existing and the people of God having gone into apostasy, letting this take place, so to speak. But he says, in Revelation 17:10, there are seven kings. He says, five are fallen, one is, and the other one has not yet come. Well, the kings, you could say, are the good guys. Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Zerubbabel, the apostles, the Protestants. And at the time John was writing this, in verse 10, he says, there are seven kings, five are fallen. Well, he was an apostle. So the five fallen were Zerubbabel, Moses, Abraham, Noah, and Enoch. Remember, this is the time frame of those people. And he says there's another one coming, which was the Protestants, and they'll only continue a short time. Then they too went into apostasy. So here I have a look at this beast, but what about these 10 horns? I want you to look at verse 7. Again, we're in Revelation 17. The angel said unto me, why did you marvel? I'm going to show you the mystery of the woman, Babylon, and the beast that carries her. It has seven heads and 10 horns. So the 10 horns, he will actually say, in verse 12, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but will receive authority as kings for 1 hour with the beast. So I put those 10 horns on the last head. 10 horns go on the head of apostate Protestantism. Those are the 10 horns in Daniel 7 that are declaring the false gospel. And that is why, when you look at Daniel 7, that fourth beast has 10 horns. But I want to show you something that it says about it. If it's apostate Protestantism that's giving the false gospel in Daniel 7, then notice, let's just read again verse 17 of Daniel 7. Go to Daniel 7:17. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. Leopard, bear, and lion. And then the fourth one. The saints of the Most High will take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. Then I'll know the truth of that fourth beast, which was different from all others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, his nails of brass, it devoured broken pieces and stamped the residue with his feet, and the 10 horns. And where are they? They're in his head. Now, I know it means coming up out of his head, but it's also just as true, those 10 horns are in his head. That false gospel being given by the 10 horns has entered into his heart. That message is in his head. The 10 horns are in his head, but he is going to change that 10 to a 7. He's going to pluck up 3 of those horns so that there's only 7. Now, before I get into that, let's just make this clear about Revelation 17, which is the same beast in Revelation 13. These are seven time frames. The seven heads are seven time frames. And it is the last time frame. Apostate Protestantism that has ten horns. And those ten horns are in the head of the fourth beast in Daniel 7. Why? Because they have to be the ones who are spreading this false gospel the way they do. And brother, you can see it. The apostate Protestants are everywhere on television promoting their Babylonian gospel. And they certainly do pluck your wings and teach you the Trinity and give your unforgiveness dominion in your life. You know, I've got to say something about the unforgiveness. When I was in the Universal Church, people, and I've mentioned this, but people could try to tell me something, and if they didn't keep the Sabbath, I wouldn't even listen to them. But more than that, I remembered that, and I would have nothing to do with them. It's like I held it against them. See, that unforgiveness, it was okay, you know, if you've done something, stolen something or lied or something, I might be able to overlook that, but not if you're going to come and try to tell me something that'll take away tongues from me or take away the Sabbath from me or something like that. I would never forgive it. And that was how I remembered everybody. I remembered them based on the denomination they said they belonged to. So that certainly did have dominion over me in my life, that leopard. But this fourth beast comes up another mindset, and it's religious. That's why it's different. It's religious, and it has the ten horns in its head. Now, I'm running out of time. I know this is a long study, but there are two points I've got to make before I close. The ten horns in the head, the message of the false gospel, how it takes the seven horns and the ten horns and makes them seven. And one of the best explanations I believe the Lord has given me of that is seen in Hebrews chapter 12. Because in Hebrews chapter 12, you have a description of Mount Zion, and you have a description of Sinai. Sinai is seen in Hebrews 12:18, for you are not coming to the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor into blackness, darkness, tempest, the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. It frightened them. Well, then when you look at Zion, that starts in verse 22. You've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. What you're seeing here, when you read these things about Zion, he lists 10 things. And yep, when he says what he does about Sinai, he lists 7 things. And if I were to take these 10 things concerning Zion and remove God, the firstborn, and heavenly Jerusalem, or Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that puts me back under the law. That puts me back to believing, well, yeah, the Ten Commandments are still supposed to be kept, and he died to pay your sin debt. See, if you take away the Holy Spirit, if you take away the sonship, and you take away the understanding of the Father, you're back over on Sinai. And I see that that's what's happening in Daniel 7, this little horn, which is yourself, and you'll see that better when you get into Daniel 8. But that is what happens. See, they take away the 10, the understanding of God. And suddenly, you've got the 7, you're back at Sinai. The whole meaning of the cross has no meaning anymore. It's gone. Because you don't understand the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the beauty in Daniel chapter 7 is the fact that, let's just read Daniel 7:13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion, glory, and a kingdom, so that all people, nations, and languages would serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is that which shall not be destroyed. See, the beauty of this is that that is not Christ, it's the believer. How do I know that? Because if you look at verses 18, 22, and 27 in the same chapter, it's always the saints of the Most High that receive the kingdom. So when you look at verse 13, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds. The clouds are people, clouds of witnesses. And what does it say? They brought him near before him. See, the church giving the true gospel, they will bring you to the Ancient of Days, to the Father, and you will receive a kingdom. This kingdom's everlasting. That kingdom of God is, of course, within you. And fear not, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. See, the kingdom is life. The kingdom is the Spirit of God. So, even though we're seeing the effect of the false gospel, there are going to be those who come out of it, the saints of the Most High. See, the saints of who? The Most High. And I want you to find hope in that. Because as you read this chapter, yep, you see the negative, but you see God's people overcoming and receiving the kingdom. And again, I know this is not like anything you're going to hear outside of our church, but you know, I believe this is the truth. I mean, just ask people to explain the four winds of heaven. Think about it. Four, spirit is wind, four spirits of heaven, or the earthly understanding of heaven, four spirits of heaven. And it, the impact it has on you, but we have hope. Because we are going to receive that kingdom. We have received the kingdom. And the Lord is confirming that in our hearts daily. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for life and love and peace and joy. Thank you for our church. Thank you for truth and the impact that has on us. And may we have a deeper understanding and a better grasp of the time in which we live, how you would have us live, how you would have us be prepared. Father, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.